In the name of Jesus, amen. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection." Like a good and faithful child of God, Martha gives the right and faithful answer. Her brother has died. What else can she say? She knows that the only way to face death is to cling to and repeat the promises of our Heavenly Father. Like a good and faithful pastor, Jesus comes to comfort Martha. Her brother has died, and he knows that the only way to give comfort in the time of death is to cling to and repeat the promises of our Heavenly Father. Like a good and faithful pastor, Jesus looks Martha in the eye and speaks the promise of God. Your brother will rise again. Like a good and faithful child of God, Martha answers in faith. The conversation could have ended there. But it doesn't. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day," Martha says. "I am the resurrection," Jesus says. If we take Jesus at his word, the resurrection is a person. The resurrection is not merely a future event that Jesus points you to. The resurrection is Jesus himself. "I am the resurrection," he says, "and the life." We know that Jesus is saying something profound, but what is he saying? Let's rewind. Before Jesus came to Martha, before Lazarus died, before Jesus delayed those 2 days, all the way back to the beginning when Jesus first hears that Lazarus is ill, this illness does not lead to death, Jesus says. "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." This illness does not lead to death, Jesus said. But we know that Lazarus did die. So, either Jesus was wrong when he said this illness does not lead unto death, or we have a profoundly different understanding of what death is than Jesus has. A living Lazarus, waddling out of the tomb, still bound with linen strips at the end of the story, is proof enough that Jesus isn't wrong. What we're left with is the fact that Jesus has a profoundly different understanding of death than us. The disciples first pick up on this when, after 2 days of delay, he says to them, "Let's go to Judea again." The disciples thought the 2-day tarry was a good idea. In fact, they thought it should go on indefinitely. "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going to go there again? Rabbi, don't you know that by going to help Lazarus, you are walking into your own death?" Jesus answers them with a word about day and night, light and darkness. "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, Because he sees the light of this world. Who is the light of the world? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees Jesus. The disciples fear the Jews, fear death. They stumble because they do not see that Jesus is the light of the world. If they could see who it was walking with them, they wouldn't fear. They wouldn't even be afraid of death itself. And now the light of Christ shines upon us, and we see that we must have a profoundly different understanding of life and death than the people of this dark world. The people of this world are bullied by death. We can't go to Judea, the disciples say, or we'll die. Bullied by death. I can't stand up for the right thing, the employee says. I'll lose my job, end up on the streets, maybe even die. Bullied by death. We can't be Lutheran anymore, or we will die, the church says. Bullied by death. When death snaps its fingers, everyone scurries and jumps in line. The truth is, we jump in line when a lot less than life is on the line. God or money? God or convenience? God or our own pet sin? God's way or our way? It takes a lot less than the threat of death to make us get in line. But not Jesus. For him, nothing comes before God. He won't betray God, even if it means the worst possible suffering. He is not going to get bullied, not even by death. And when talk of Lazarus' death, Jesus' dear friend Lazarus, when talk of his death comes to bully Jesus, Jesus sits there for 2 whole days. Death is not in charge. The difference between Jesus' understanding of life and death and our own is made even clearer to his disciples when he says to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to awaken him." The disciples said, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover." But Jesus spoke about his death. And there you have it. The disciples see sleep as sleep and death as death. But to Jesus, death is only sleep. Now, don't get the wrong idea. Jesus isn't saying that death is no big deal. He isn't saying that death is an okay thing. In fact, quite the opposite. We see the Lord himself weep bitterly, with great tears, groaning within himself as he is led to his dear friend Lazarus' tomb. Jesus isn't trying to paint a pretty and poetic picture of death. He hates the sinfulness and brokenness and death that has infected our world. But that is just the point. Jesus calls death sleep because he means to undo death. Not just Lazarus' death, but your death, all death. The only way to undo death is to undo sin. Jesus means to undo sin. The only way to undo sin is the blood and the flesh, the scourges and chastisement, the thorns and blackness of God's forsakenness on a Friday afternoon. When Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth," he is also saying, "Yes, I will take upon myself all of this, all your sin and all your death, and by my suffering I will undo your sin, and by my death I will undo your death. And therefore, your death, dear Lazarus, dear Christian, is but slumber." There could not be more costly words than these. There could not be more comforting words than these. It's as if our Lord were saying to you, "Your sin is my suffering is your forgiveness. Your death is my death is your life." When they lay your body into the earth, it is nothing but slumber. I have the power to wake you up, to take your life back up again. I have snatched the key to your grave from the clenched fist of Satan. Therefore, do not be bullied by Satan, nor bullied by death or any lesser thing. In fact, what we call death is not even death at all, not with Jesus. With him, death is only slumber. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to wake him, Jesus says. When he came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. 4 days. John includes this little detail. Lazarus is not like Wesley in The Princess Bride. He is not, as Miracle Max says, mostly dead. Lazarus is dead. 4 days dead. Lord, by this time there will be an odor, dead. And what else can be said? What else can be done? Martha knows that if Jesus would have been there, her brother would not have died. Martha also knows that death is nothing but sleep to her Lord. Even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you, she says to Jesus. Like a good and faithful pastor, Jesus looks Martha in the eye and speaks the promise of God, "Your brother will rise again." "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day," Martha says. "I am the resurrection," Jesus says, "and the life." The resurrection is not merely a future event. The resurrection is a person. "I am the resurrection," Jesus says. And life is not the 30 years or 30 minutes that you have left. Life is a person. "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus says. "I am life," your Lord says. Life is not the air that you now breathe, or the bread that you eat, or your heart as it beats in your chest. True life is Jesus. And therefore, death is not the last breath of the body, the last beat of the heart, the body being sown into the earth. This is merely sleep, as Jesus calls it. If true life is Jesus, then true death is not having Jesus. To reject Jesus is to reject life, but to have Jesus is to have life. Death is not merely something that happens to you in the future. Death happens to you now. To set the mind on the flesh is death, Paul says. The sins of your flesh, the worries of your flesh, the fears of your flesh. To set your mind on your flesh is death. And so you find yourself bound with the cords of true death, bound even tighter than Lazarus was in the tomb. This is true death. You can have breath in your lungs and a heartbeat in your chest and still be dead. Lord, by this time there will be an odor dead, the stench of sin and death dead. But this day there comes to you one who is life, true life, eternal life. And eternal life is not something that will merely just happen to you in the future. Jesus has come to you now. Eternal life has come to you now. Preached into your ears, placed into your mouth, poured into your lips. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And it is the Spirit that enlightens you with the gospel, so that you have eyes to see that the one who is with you is the light of the world. To set your mind on the flesh is death. To set your mind on Jesus is life. He is the death of your sins. He is the death of your worries. He is the death of your fears. He is the resurrection and the life, your resurrection, your life. The Lord Jesus cries to you with a loud voice, your sins are forgiven. And with that all-powerful word, life floods back into you. The cords of death are broken and loosed. You come out of the grave of your guilt and fear into His marvelous light. True life is what Christ is giving to you right now. Jesus now means life now. Jesus on the last day means life on the last day. Then comes the literal, physical resurrection of your body as He is risen in His. Unbroken life for you, beginning right now and continuing on, for you will live into the ages of the ages. As Jesus says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus now means life now. This is the martyr's strength, the believer's calm. Life is nowhere else but with Christ. Do you believe this? Do you know who it is who is walking with you? I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. I am the resurrection. I am. In His name, amen.